Well, it's lovely to be here on a beautiful evening. Yes. We could be comfortable on Barry Beach, or we can be here together in the presence of one another and of the Lord himself. Now this afternoon, we were at the 50th birthday party of a lady who's dying. 18 months ago, you wouldn't have imagined that she would still have been here. She has cancer. She has it in a number of places in her body. And when we saw her at Christmas time in 2012, you really didn't imagine she was going to come alive. She looked so terrible, so worn away, weakened by all that was going on around her, the morphine she was taking, the oxygen she had to have, the lethargy that just left her in bed with her legs getting thinner and thinner. Family had certainly been told she was unlikely to make it for very long. But it was acknowledged very gracefully today by that lady's dad, giving thanks to Danescourt Christian Fellowship for all the prayer support that that church had given her, his daughter. And certainly that was the case. Our pastor, Steve, has been a wonderful pastor to her. Many church members have been along to visit her while she was in Home Towers and now while she's at Lakeside Residential Home. Well, if you'd seen her today as she was dancing on the dance floor, you would have imagined, well, hang on, this we've got a grip on life. And that's exactly how it is. We were sitting on a table with some complete strangers who had come all the way from Coventry just to be there for Jenny's 50th birthday. And they were saying that 12 months ago was the last time they had seen her. And that was at a dip, as she was then going to start rising up to her level of activity of today. Certainly much of it is supported by steroids. But this lady has now got a change in her attitude towards life. She's been saved whilst she was in that bed. And she is now saying, I'm going to live every day that the Lord gives me. And you can see her doing that. When she comes to our church gathering, she comes on the bus, two buses, to get to us. She refused lifts. She just wants to see more of life. But she's dying, as was everybody else that was at that party, including me and Sue. We know that unless the Lord comes before we pass away, we're going to die. That's an absolute certainty. And it is important how we live out those lives, those days that we have left to us. You know, we're at Palm Sunday today, as Judith has already mentioned, and as probably every church through the country has been thinking. This is the day when Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. People were shouting Hosanna, being really joyful. But what was Jesus' attitude of heart and mind? If we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, then it says this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now you and I are dying, and we have no idea how many days we have got. We don't know what the eventual circumstances will be. Perhaps Jenny does. Could well be that this cancer will take her. Could well be she could be completely healed. We don't know. There's an uncertainty. But there wasn't an uncertainty for Jesus. He knew the timing He knew the circumstances. He knew that he was going to be high and lifted up, following that bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. We know that that was just a picture of Jesus. He was going to be lifted up above the crowd. Jesus would have been forewarned in his spirit what his eventual end was going to, well, his eventual end on that leading up to Easter was going to be. But despite that knowledge, despite that certainty, there was a joy that was set before him. And Matthew Henry says this on this particular verse. He says, "What it was that supported the human soul of Christ under these unparalleled sufferings," and that was the joy that was set before him. "He had something in view under all his sufferings, which was pleasant to him. He rejoiced to see that by his sufferings he should make satisfaction to the injured justice of God and give security to God's honor and government, that he should make peace between God and man, that he should seal the covenant of grace and be the mediator of it, that he should open a way of salvation to the chief of sinners, and that he should effectually save all those whom the Father had given him, and himself be the firstborn among many brethren." This was the joy that was set before him. Now, there are 12 of us here tonight. You know the state of your soul, and I imagine you are in the kingdom. You've seen Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've seen what he has brought you into. And that, these verses suggest that your salvation was part of the joy that was set before Jesus Christ, your Savior. Because through he anticipated his death, which was for you. You are able to sit here this evening and you're able to say, "It was for me." And in that knowledge, you should be exultant. You should be full of joy and hope. As we have sung those choruses tonight, so many of those have been expressive of the feelings a saved soul should be experiencing right now. That's really what I wanted to talk about tonight, was how do we express in our lives the joy that should be in our hearts. When we read the story of the talents in Matthew 25, the guy that's given 5 talents brings back 10. And his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." What that was saying was this: I appreciate all that you have done. As far as we as saved people are concerned, is we realize we have done very little, but the little that we have done is we have said, "He died for me. He has forgiven me." And in that, Jesus is saying now, enter into the joy of your Lord. That is wonderful, that we can actually be encouraged to share some of that joy that Jesus was able to anticipate. Isn't it wonderful when you buy a present for a child or your grandchild, and you have a joy because of what you are bringing to that little one? And then when that little one appreciates it, oh, you're sharing the magnificence of real joy, not just a moment's happiness. Do you know, Sue's family brought us for Christmas that winter break in Prague. And there was an excitement in them as they gave us those tickets. And as we went off and enjoyed it, there was an excitement in our hearts too. And when we came back, we were able to share that excitement. Thank you so much. That was great. Wouldn't that have been terrible if we'd come back? Oh, yeah, thanks very much. Yeah, that was good. Yeah. You know, as though it was nothing more than a week in butlins. You know, what God wants us to see is what he has blessed us with so that we're able to share that excitement and real joy with those people that we meet. Sometimes there are circumstances in which we find ourselves and we feel that it's just all too much for me. Perhaps we feel challenged about some of the things we have done in our lives. We have fallen away. We have sinned. We need to come back into real relationship with God. And we know that we can, because he has told us that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As long as we acknowledge where we are honestly and truthfully before Almighty God, he's ready to wash all that away. But sometimes in the working up to that, we just feel, no, it's so difficult. Does he really want me back? If you read in Nehemiah, how when the people went to Jerusalem, there was activity of building the wall to start with. There was a physical job they had to do. And then whilst they were all together, all the people of Jerusalem, they also had the experience of reading the law together. Ezra, the other guys were there to help them not just hear the words, but understand the words. And sometimes that's difficult. That's two different things altogether, isn't it? We hear the words. You hear the words I'm saying. But do you understand the concept that God wants to place on your heart tonight? And that is important. And that's why Ezra and the others were there, to make people understand. And Nehemiah ends up, when he sees that all the people that are around him were really so full of remorse for the way in which they had not fully followed what God wanted of them, he says this to them. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, enjoy rich living, drink the sweet, enjoy the wines that are local, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy. You have come back to the Lord, to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. As individuals, we need to experience the joy of the Lord in the very marrow of our framework, because that will then be our strength. Because joy is greater than happiness, isn't it? Joy is something that is longer lasting. Happiness is for a moment. Yeah, I can have a good laugh. That's just for a moment. But what we need to experience more and more of is that which remains within us and takes us on in him, because it is deep-rooted, deep-seated. Where do we get this from? This joy? Where does it come from? Now, I recognize that hymn that we sing, therefore the redeemed shall return, with singing, with joy, and sadness will be no more. Those words are repeated twice, and I didn't realize that was the case. But it says this in Isaiah 35. I'm going to read from the beginning of the chapter, even though it's not until we get to verse 10 that that phrase comes. Because this is what it says in Isaiah 35. It says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. This is the future glory of Zion, is the heading in my Bible. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So this is a real change in the environment. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees.
Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. They shall obtain joy and gladness. They shall obtain it. So this is something that is going to be given them. It's not something that we need to manufacture. It's not something that I want to convince you I've got, so therefore I shall always have a smile. It's not like that. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Now, the next time you read those words is in Isaiah 51. And that's in I can put it back on Isaiah. Here we go. Let's just see this. The second time is Isaiah 51, verse 11, that you're going to see those words. So the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And I thought, well, that's strange, you know, that's repeated. So let me just see what goes on before that. This is another chapter that is referring to the Lord comforting Zion, looking to its future, looking to its redemption, looking to see when it's going to return from exile. I'm reading the chronological Bible at the moment, and that's putting all the passages of Scripture in a chronological sense, so that you get a picture of the way in which God is going to punish Judah, for instance, and so God is going to do it in this way. Then you read a little bit from the prophets to say why that's going to happen. Then you go back to Kings and you see it happen, and you see it in Chronicles. You see more prophets that are going to speak to them about what is going to happen. So it is putting everything in, melding it all in together. So by gum, I'm in the middle of Ezekiel at the moment. Of course, things look bad all the way through. And all you're reading, so day after day after day, you say, all the wrongdoings that Israel has done in Judah and the way in which God's going to punish them. And then you get little glimpses of the way in which God is going to eventually bless them. Oh, you've got to have those glimpses just to bring you out of the doom and gloom. Well, anyway, this is another chapter, 51, and this is talking about the comfort for those in Zion. But it says, there was one verse in there that made me really pleased, and it says this. Verse 3, 51:3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And when I read that, I thought, so in Isaiah 35, it's saying they shall obtain joy and gladness. And in Isaiah 51, it's saying they can find it. And they can find it in that restoration, in that salvation that has come to them. So you can find joy and gladness if you reflect upon your salvation. If you reflect upon your changed circumstances, You're no longer living to die. Death may eventually impact each one of us, but we have eternal life in our Lord and Saviour. You and I should be streams of living water, not stagnant water. We should be people that recognize our new royal status as princes and princesses. We should be ones who recognize that we have been drawn into the family of God. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are people who have eternal life and need not be concerned about the judgment in the hereafter. When you consider all that, when you dwell upon all that, you can start to see why you've got every reason to be joyful and full of gladness. But how often do we allow that joyfulness to overflow into our lives and into the circumstances in which we face ourselves, find ourselves, and the way in which we impact on other people? There are some verses later on in Isaiah 61 that I wanted to refer to. But before I do that, I want to tell you about a film I was watching recently. I'm one of those very strange people who I'm able to watch a film in 5 or 10 minute clips over a month. It's not a problem for me. And so I've been watching over the last week a film called Glory. And it's a film based upon, I think it's the American Civil War, North against the South, when the North needed more troops. And it decided that it was going to make regiments of colored soldiers, which hadn't been done before. Everybody was all white before. And of course, in the North, the colored people were all free. They were all free men. And those freed colored people, they recognized that their colleagues in the South were still involved in slavery. So when they set up this regiment, which was the Massachusetts 54th Regiment, 1,000 of them enrolled. They were indeed treated as second-class soldiers at first. Took them a long time to get their boots. Took even longer for them to get their uniforms. Took even longer for them to be put in a fighting role. They were just going to be treated as laborers, really. But their worth eventually was allowed to go forward as fighting soldiers. But the one part in that film that really, really touched me was a part where the South, the Confederate Army, declared that as it was going to fight the North, if they found any colored soldiers, colored people wearing the blue uniform of the North, then they would certainly be shot. There wasn't any doubt about it, because they should be slaves. If they found any white officers of those colored soldiers, they would be shot too. Not held as prisoners of war, they would be shot, because they were actually fighting against the principles that the South held dear. So the commanding officer of the Massachusetts 34th Regiment said to all of his men, all the soldiers, if any of you want to leave this regiment, you can. He said to any of the white officers that worked for him, if any of you want to leave this regiment, you can. Because this was just a strange imposition upon them. When he got up the next morning at Reveille, everybody was still there. All the soldiers in their blue uniforms, all the white officers were still there. Because those people had decided that what they were fighting for was really important for them, and they were proud of the opportunity of fighting for the North against the slavery of the South. So they stood boldly in their blue uniforms and they were ready to fight. Towards the end of the film, I don't want to spoil it for you, if ever you get the chance to see it, they all die. I
That's an amazing act of bravery. That's an exaggeration. Half of them died. But they wanted to show people that they were worthy of that uniform that meant so much to them. As I was thinking of that, I was thinking of my school motto. Now, I went to Canton High School for Young Gentlemen. Grammar school, as it was. And our school motto was Semper Sursum. And it means aim higher. Reach for the stars. Be proud of your school. You know, that's just the same as this joy of the Lord, really. It's sort of saying, I recognize what my God has done for me, and I will live that out. It will be my badge of honor, because I'm living in the reality of the salvation that's been brought and bought for me by the death of my Savior. There's a verse in Isaiah 61, it says this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's the uniform that you and I have got to wear. But the uniform will mean nothing if the joy of your soul is not based upon the joy of the Lord. That's what we need to be expressing in every event in our lives. This is the wonder of it all. He has actually said, I'm good enough to be in his army, wearing his uniform, and I am proud to do so. And I will declare the greatness of my God in all that I do and say. Now I've got about another 5 or 10 minutes. In that 5 or 10 minutes, you or in the lives of those around you, those that you love, that causes you to be full of joy in your Lord. Because that's the reality of it. Sometimes we do have to reflect upon what is going on around us for us to recognize that God is good. And he's good all the time. But so often, we take that for granted. We just let it slide. And as a result, there isn't that smile on our face. There isn't that jaunty step as we walk along the road, perhaps head down, not really as full of him as we should be. You know, there's a verse of warning in Deuteronomy, chapter 28. It says this. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart, for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in need of everything, and he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. No, I'm not saying that you and I are at risk of all of that. But it was important as the Jews were coming through the wilderness that they could see that this is what God wanted of them. That verse starts, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. He's expecting that of us today. That we serve the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart, irrespective of the circumstances. Circumstances just make us unhappy. But those circumstances shouldn't overwhelm us. We should be able to rise up from that and say, there's a joy which I can't contain, which takes me through the circumstances I face from day to day and still makes me full of joy for the greatness of my God, because he has done all things well. You know, I was wondering whether there's anything that actually stops us from being joyful because we are not at peace in our hearts and minds, because we feel that the things that are around us are just too much for us. But we know that our God will meet us in all of our needs. And when we are confident of that fact, that's when the joy kicks in. You know, things look difficult for me today, but God is good. In Psalm 104 it says, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle, vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. He will meet us in all of our needs. Now it's Passover tomorrow. That will continue for the next 8 days. Coincides with our Easter, which doesn't happen very often. But the Seder, in the Seder, the head of the house will say, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine." Amen. And later he will say, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth." Amen. And there are lots of blessings in that remembrance feast, because what they're looking at is the way God is actually meeting their needs today in the bread and the wine. But he has met them in their salvation and their move out of slavery into their new nation. And all what the folk are doing in that celebration is to say, "I recognize it's God that did this. He's done this, he's done that, he's done the other. And I'm thanking him for that and that and that and that." As a celebration, not as a mournful snack. Celebration feast. One based upon the fact that now I am saying God is good. And that will mean that I will step out. I will be joyful. And people will see that joyfulness in my life. You know, if I want to try and find an example of how God has been good to me and my family, I don't have to look very far. Some time ago, I don't know, it may have been 6 months ago, I said to the Lord that I really wanted him to do something in the life of my daughter Nicola. She's the only one of my children who hasn't said anything about, hasn't made any steps towards salvation at all. She knows the way of salvation, but she acknowledges that she hasn't taken them. And I remember saying, "Lord, you've got to shake her, do something." Not long after that, I had a text message to say she was splitting up with her partner. After 12 years, she's splitting up with her partner. That shook me rigid. But then I had to see, well, I had prayed that something would happen. Could this be it? They still live together in the same house. They're selling that house. They're going to be looking for separate houses. So last Saturday, whilst we were in London at this Passover feast, I had a text which said, "Dad, we've sold a house." I was so pleased that that had happened. The house is sold. That means they can go their own two ways once the money comes through. That's great. They've accepted an offer on the house. That was wonderful. Monday, Paul, that's her partner, had put in an offer that was accepted on a flat in Danes Court, so he's going to be still quite local. Friday, Nick put in an offer which was accepted on a house, not too far away, half a mile away from where she lives now. Now, when we were getting that information, we could just have easily said, "That's good. That's good. Well done. Best of luck. Let that be it. But that wouldn't be expressing the fact that we believe that God is answering our prayers in those circumstances. So I was able to send off a text to her which said, yes, that is great, we're very glad for you. Or as we would say, God is good. Because we want her to understand that as far as Sue and I are concerned, it's God who is the one in whom we have placed her and her circumstances. And we know that he will bless her. Our confidence is based upon the fact that God has given us an understanding of the greatness of our God. That's a joy that's in our hearts. And we know we will see something happen now in our daughter's life. Now, you can reflect this evening on how good God has been to you. And see whether that changes the likeness of your step tomorrow as you step out with your family, friends, neighbours, as you go to work. Because that's where the rubber hits the road. That joyfulness in your heart should be evident to the people with whom you come into contact. That's what how those robes of righteousness should really be showing. Is we have a confidence in a God whose promises are yea and amen. So let's live in that joyfulness.